Well, good morning, Crossway Church. It's a beautiful day again today to worship together, and we'll be turning to God's Word in just a moment. I invite you to turn with me at this point then to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Coming to you from the sanctuary of Crossway Church, as you know, and I get to preach to you via the video that we'll be creating this morning as we video this message. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is our text for this morning. I read, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." There's a fictional story that appeared a number of years ago in the Reader's Digest called Johnny Lingo's Eight-Cow Wife. Now, I used this illustration a long time ago, and some of you may remember it, but I think it just fits so well with our text for today. It took place in a primitive Pacific island where customarily a man who wanted to marry a girl had to pay his bride's father a marriage pledge with cows. Two or three cows could buy a decent wife, four or five could buy a most excellent wife. But Johnny Lingo had offered an unheard of eight cows for his intended bride, Sarita, a girl whom everyone in the village thought was a rather plain-looking girl. The local folks all made fun of Johnny, who they thought crazy to pay so much for any girl. But Johnny married Sarita and took her away to another island. Time went by and Sarita wanted to visit her home and see her parents, so Johnny returned back to her home island with her. And when the reporter of this story saw Johnny's wife, Sarita, he was stunned by her beauty. So he asked Johnny how this could be the same woman. How can Sarita be so different? Johnny's reply shows that he is nobody's fool. "Do you ever think," he asked, "what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought?" And then later, when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says four cows and another says five. How does the woman feel who was sold for one or two? "This could not happen to my Sarita." "Then you did this just to make your wife feel happy?" Johnny answered, "I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes. But I wanted more than that. You say she is different. This is true. Many things change a woman. Things that happen inside, things that happen on the outside. But the thing that matters the most is what she thinks about herself." In Kiniwata, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any other woman in the islands. "I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman." But he finished softly, "I wanted an eight-cow wife." Now, what Johnny understood was that people tend to live up or down to how we treat them. If we offer appropriate praise and affirmation, a person responds to it by living up. If we run the person down, they oblige us by meeting our negative expectations. Men, the Bible says the way you cultivate an eight-cow wife is by dwelling with her with understanding of the way God designed her. He designed her in some ways that are weaker when compared to you. We talked about that last week. But if you understand her and lovingly lead her, she will respond to you with joy and security, and you are going to be the beneficiary of all that she does. Last Sunday, I asked if there is an escape route from the long developing social traffic jam of the dysfunction that we see in the family and in marriage today? I answered, yes, if we learn to apply what the Bible teaches us about marriage. And our passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, a solid marriage requires that husbands live with their wives according to knowledge and treat their wives with honor. Last week, we spent the message talking about the importance of living with your wives with knowledge, knowing them, knowing their strengths and weaknesses. And today I will address how honoring your wife is essential to a joyful and unified home. And as with last Sunday's message, I am using the Holman Christian Standard English translation because I think it has done the best job at rendering what the original Greek text says about this verse. Now, the first phrase we see for our study today in verse 7 of chapter 3 reads, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. The statement recognizes the status that women with faith in Jesus Christ possess, and it's important for us to understand this. It points to the fact that men and women in Christ are both positionally and personally equal in the view of the Creator. Both are created in the image of God. This means that both were created with the same spiritual capacity and need for fellowship with God. According to the first chapter of this letter, Peter says God has given both genders an equal inheritance, eternal life. Furthermore, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9, that a Christian woman, just like a man, is made part of a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, and they belong to God as His special possession. As far as salvation is concerned, men and women are both loved and accepted equally by God, according to what Peter says. In the statement before us here in verse 7, Peter confronted the general Greco-Roman attitude that women are inferior. So here you see the New Testament ladies elevating the dignity of women against the cultural standards of the Greco-Roman world of that time. As co-heirs of grace, Christian women are not excluded from the same spiritual privileges and graces enjoyed by Christian men. Now, this is not to say that the Bible does not indicate that there are differences between men and women. Certainly not. There are differences between men and women. We've already seen that in the physical dimension last week. The differences come in the function God designed for each gender to fulfill. I love what Dr. Stuart Scott has written in his book, Biblical Manhood. He writes, as within the Trinity, there are distinct differences in the function of the three persons, so in marriage, there is to be an order of function between the husband and the wife. God has assigned these different functions according to His infinite wisdom. This delegation of function has nothing to do with worth or ability. It has everything, however, to do with love, humility, and the goal of effectively glorifying God. The husband is given authority over the wife, and the wife is to submit to the husband's leadership because God has determined that this is the way He will secure the most glory. And gentlemen, that is our mission. To create within our wives a glorious reflection of who God is. And if your wife is a Christian, she is an equal with you spiritually. She will inherit eternal life and glory just as you will. She is one of God's daughters, just as you are one of God's sons. She is cherished by God just as much as you are. And so based on this spiritual truth, it's incumbent on husbands, secondly, to grant your wife the honor her status with God deserves. To grant her the honor her status deserves. When men act as godly men, you make it easier for your wives to act as the women God designed them to be. When a man exerts knowledgeable leadership in the three areas that we talked about last week, the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual, it encourages your wife to fully function as your complement and manifest the qualities that God has built into her as a woman. Now, at this point, it's important to ask the question, what does Peter mean by honoring? The honoring I think Peter has in mind will have practical expressions. And I just would like to take some time to point out three ways I think men can express honoring to their wives in a practical way. Let's start with the first one. A husband honors his wife by keeping tuned in to her feelings. Keeping tuned in to her feelings. Warren Wiersbe writes that, quote, after they get married, many a husband forgets to be kind and gentlemanly and starts taking his wife for granted. He forgets that happiness in a home is made up of many little things, including the small courtesies of life. Honoring your wife's feelings ought to include kind and affirming words, both privately and in public. And I should say, keeping tuned in to your wife's feelings, also recognizing that it means recognizing that big resentments can develop out of very small hurts, very small slights. Guys, this is why husbands need to draw out their wives' honest admissions of how they are feeling, what their feelings are. You can't know that without listening, and you can't listen unless you ask. To listen means that you need to stop and ask questions like, have there been any actions or lack of actions on my part that have caused you to feel hurt or dishonored? Then a husband will stop, thank his wife for sharing her heart, and then take the time, whatever time it takes, guys, in order to go and reflect on what she has told you, and then determine whether or not there is a need to seek forgiveness and to verbalize a course of repentance. Verbalize a course of repentance. You can't do that unless you have thought through what it is that you did and what it is that you need to tell your wife. You realize you need to stop. And be very wary of the inclination of men that we talked about last week, of passivity, which means that you jump into making excuses. A wise husband will regularly get his wife aside and ask her about herself and the condition of his children, of your children. Now, I had to learn this thing the hard way. When I was a younger husband, and a dad with five young boys ramming around the household, there were times when I got home from my job, sometimes it was after 9 o'clock, sometimes even it got as late as 10 o'clock. And one time I came home to a scene of, it was just chaotic. The boys had built tents all through the living room. And I mean, you could hardly walk in the door without having to trip over a blanket or one of the poles holding up the tents. I was exhausted from working with customers all day. But see, the thing was, I didn't know this, but Connie had allowed the boys to stay up late that night in order to see me getting home. And meanwhile, they'd occupied themselves by building a tent all through the living room over all the furniture. But rather than find out how much fun they'd been having as they waited, I launched into a drill sergeant's tirade, and then I stomped off into my bedroom. Well, once Connie got the boys to bed, I got an emotional earful about how hurtful I'd been to her and the boys. I got to tell you, that was the beginning of learning a very important lesson about honoring Connie by finding out how she was feeling before I spilled out all of my feelings. And Warren Wiersbe wisely states, Giving honor to your wife does not mean giving in to her all the time. A husband can disagree with his wife and still respect and honor her. As a spiritual leader in your home, you must sometimes make decisions that are not going to be popular. But you can still act with courtesy and do your best to communicate how it was that you arrived at your decisions. And then you got to take your stand, guys. A second practical way you can honor your wife is by seeing to it that she knows she has no rivals for your affections. No rivals for your affections. How do you do this? You need to verbalize to her regularly that she is number one in your heart. You have to say the words, "I love you," and you have to say them regularly. Men, say them as often as you can. Don't miss an opportunity to speak this into your wife's heart. I can tell you, my mother drilled this into me because she lost her husband at the age of 32. And she missed the rest of her life hearing her husband say, "I love you, dear." This also means you show her honor under all conditions. We all know that there are going to be times when your wife annoys you, she perplexes you, she hurts you. Oh yes, ladies, guys can be hurt. But as Christ loves the church, despite all the ways that we dishonor him, listen, husbands, you must honor your wives because that is your calling. And without your overcoming love, she's not going to be able to become the woman that Christ wants her to be and the woman that you really need. And that is your God-given mission in marriage. Here are a few other practical things I'd like to throw in that I've learned. Men, let your children see you hug your wife. Oh, I remember the boys going, that's terrible, yuck. But you see, what happens is it gives them the sense of security. Mom and dad really love each other. And that's the most important source of security any kid gets, folks, is the love between their parents. Never badmouth her in public. No sarcastic jokes in front of other people, or probably in front of her as well. Even though that is a tendency for guys to be sarcastic. Make sure any female colleague where you work knows that your wife is number two and there is no room for a she's number one and there is no room for a number two. And do not think you can spend time with any female friend like you would with your guy friends. No. See to it that she knows your hobbies and your friends do not have priority over her. This does not mean, guys, that you do not have hobbies. And listen to me, ladies. It doesn't mean that your husbands don't need to have friends and hobbies that they do things with in order to have recreation and to cool off. And a wise wife will know that her man needs his outlets just as much as you need yours. A third practical way you can honor your wife is by carrying the financial burden of the family income. Now, I'm going to say is not necessarily popular. I know it's not popular. It's certainly not popular in the culture, but see if you can hear me out here. Honor your wife by carrying the financial burden of the family income. God built men to bear the burden of providing for and protecting their families. It's the man's role to be out in the workforce, securing the resources to shelter and care for his family. This is clear from Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. Would you look with me at that part in your Bible? Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. I read, "In the same way husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but," hear it, look at it, "provides and cares for it." Just as Christ does for the church. Provides for and cares for his own body, just as for his wife, just as Christ does for the church. Now let's go back just for a moment to the first married couple and look at the implied roles that we see there in Genesis chapter 3. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Now here you see in this chapter, the first woman is cursed relative to her role as the mother of the human race. And then right after that, we see the curse that was put on Adam relative to his role as the provider. You see this? Genesis 3, 17 to 19. And he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. And this indicates by virtue of what was cursed, what was man's chief responsibility? Do you see it? To cultivate the soil and provide for his family. It's the man's mandate to provide for his wife. This provision includes food, clothing, shelter, rest, health care, sexual satisfaction, as well as spiritual oversight and a good church. Husbands, you must understand that even though the culture champions mothers having careers outside the home, it's not the normal biblical pattern. Now, I say pattern because life always presents abnormal situations. I realize that. Abnormal situations where the biblical pattern seems almost impossible to achieve. But the normal pattern or rule must be clearly established. Otherwise, everybody looks for the exceptions to the rule and goes there. Your situation may call for an exception, or it may not. Are you willing to really take a close look at that? A husband who expects his wife to maintain her first career, expects his wife to maintain her first career as homemaker, and then go and hold down a job outside the home, needs to ask himself, am I willing to go first? Well, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is, husband, you go first. You get a second job in addition to your career before you expect your wife to go get a second job in addition to her career as your home manager. There are cultural changes that have been driving wives to work outside their homes. I've witnessed three major developments in the culture that I see driving women out of the home, causing the evaporation of wives from homes and neighborhoods and into the workplace since the 1970s. And of course, this is not a scientific analysis, a sociological study, but it's just anecdotal from what I've been able to observe over the last 45 years of my Christian life. And you can't get perspective on where you are unless you have some kind of perspective on where things have been in the past in order for you to be able to see some of the progressions that take place. But there are things that have been taking place in our society that I think are responsible for driving women out of the home and into the workforce. First, college loan debt. Since the 1980s, college education costs have inflated continually without abatement and without accountability. Most of this is due to government student loan programs that allow universities to increase what they charge students unchecked. And why? How? Well, because students and their parents have been persuaded that they should borrow the money needed in order to pay for the education. After all, it is a necessary investment. Some parents feel a moral obligation to help their child pay for college education. But I'm telling you, really, it's a choice. It is not a biblical obligation. Some parents want to help their children avoid the trap of having to pay student loans, averaging oftentimes $500 a month until you're 40 years old. So, moms go to work. But I'm telling you, there are ways to avoid the university hustles. and avoid the ridiculous costs schools are charging for their degrees. And folks, there are students who are finding ways to pay their own way through college. It is being done. Rather than defaulting to mom going out to earn college money for the kids, there are strategies she could do at home. A second culture shift driving wives out of the workforce is driving them into the workforce is loss of contentment with material simplicity. Loss of contentment with material simplicity. In the university town where I grew up, very few of my friends' mothers worked. Life was modest. One car for most families, one television in most of the homes. There were not very many people who had cable TV yet. We had the big antenna up on the roof. If we could get two stations, we felt great. I had classmates whose fathers were university professors, lawyers, doctors, mechanics, store managers, and farmers. No one considered a non-working wife as unsophisticated and wasting her potential. Most of us lived in modest homes. No one complained about feeling cramped. I'm just pointing out that between the 1960s and now, expectations of what is necessary in order to be comfortable and content have seriously escalated. And I wonder how much of these expectations afflict our contentment and make us unwilling to live on one income. Some say it isn't possible anymore to sustain a household on one income. I know it's difficult, but you might find me a bit unsympathetic if we were to sit down and talk about finances and spending priorities. A third reason why so few mothers are at home is the devaluing of homemaking. I think a large swath of evangelical Christians have simply absorbed without thinking the culture of persuasion that says women who remain at home are not as smart, energetic, or important as women who go outside and have a career in the working world. Have you heard that? I have. And isn't it just women who have been afflicted by this devaluing of homemaking? Not just the women, but Christian men have also been afflicted by this devaluing. They've bought into it. Some Christian husbands have lost sight of the value of how homemaking wives contribute to the order, the efficiency, the economy, the peacefulness of a home managed by a prayerful, disciplined, and organized and appreciated wife. And the deeper our society drifts away from the biblical ideal into the model of working wives, the more the negative effects show up. I read a number of years ago, actually 9 years ago, an article in the New York Times, usually an advocate of more socially liberal ideas, but it was published this article. Actually, it was a report on the most extensive research project done at that time on the effects of daycare on child development in the United States. The study concluded, to the dismay of many feminists and many professional mothers, that the more time a child is in daycare or preschool between birth and 5 years old, the more likely is the development of behavioral problems. And this was regardless of economic status, race, or the efforts of parents to compensate for the separation with quality time. The study concluded that there is a correlation between the anger and despair observable in youth culture and the effect of emotional abandonment by overworking materialistic parents and the destabilization of the family by divorce. Some Christian men have also absorbed the propaganda that only work outside the home will give their wives that sense of affirmation and value and make her a happier wife. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like an absence of honoring in the home. And we have to consider the reality of divided loyalties and stress that added work outside the home imposes on a wife. For example, let's say a family outing has been planned, trip, vacation, whatever, and your wife's boss says, I need you to work this weekend, or I really need you to take this trip to wherever. You got it. Who is the boss of the family? Husbands, it's not you. It's your wife's boss. To quote Professor Connie Linsky, let's be realistic. After wives have given the best energy of their day to others outside the home, what do you and your family fairly expect? Unquote. Recognizing that your wife is under assault by a culture that does not see the value of wives as career home managers, realizing that, husbands, you need to honor the significance of the value of the work of homemaking. Honoring your wife's role as manager of your home is a very practical aspect of discipling your wife and affirming how God has designed her and the role that He has given to her. If you expect your wife to be confident that she is making a significant contribution to you and to her world, you will affirm her in her role as a home manager. Maybe it would help if I gave you just a brief summary of the home managing job description. I'll give you one category out of six. And ladies, you've heard this from Professor Connie Linsky as she has taught you in the seminars. Let me just give you a summary of one dimension of homemaking, the dimension of cooking. Quote, cooking involves, or could involve, learning from cooking shows, gathering recipes from the internet or cookbooks, studying nutrition on wellness sites and podcasts and books, making menus and grocery shopping or ordering groceries and picking them up after perusing store flyers or gathering coupons. Hey, if there is room in your yard, grow your own and freeze or can it, or go to the farm stand and choose products that you can do that with. Then there is the actual making of meals, knowing how to follow a recipe, knowing the difference between boiling, baking, braising, and sautéing, knowing what cookware works best for various kinds of foods, getting the various elements of the meal ready to be served at the same time, and then having time for the enjoyment of meals to strengthen your family's ties and communication. Then supervising the children to do the cleanup of the kitchen and set up for the next meal time, unquote. Gentlemen, I have five more categories that take me another 20 minutes to read to you that would be just summaries of the home management job description. Categories like clothing management, housekeeping, financial management, husband care, and children. Honoring your wife will mean doing what it takes to enable her to pursue her primary responsibilities in the management of your home, and not imposing on her any obligation to help bear the financial burden, which is your primary responsibility to the family. A fourth way to honor your wife is by cultivating romance with her. Cultivating romance with her. The wives are eager to hear this one, guys. It's natural for women to pay less attention to you guys when there are children buzzing all around, especially when they're little babies. Children naturally demand more attention and seem to always be in need of something. Because of their nurturing orientation, it's easy for wives to be distracted and to be continually paying attention to the children and not to you. It's natural. I know there have been times when I expected my wife to know my feelings, read my mind, and have a sense of what my needs are. But then I had to stop and ask myself, do I read her mind? You know what the answer is? No. Men, if you want intimacy with your wife, this is an area where being a student of your wife and being persistent in communicating with her will be a powerful tool. One last comment that I must include at this point in this discussion about honoring your wife, and that is, men, you need to see to it that one of the most dishonoring things to women and wives is purged out of your home. You know what that is? It's pornography. Fight it like you would the worst toxic in your household. You got to guard yourself for your own sake, and you need to guard the innocence of your children's mind. You got to protect them from the flow of this foul stuff that comes into your homes through the internet and onto the devices that you allow your children to use. The animals who produce this stuff are deadly serious about addicting you and about defiling your children as early as they possibly can. Now, the conclusion of this verse points out a key blessing that flows to husbands who honor their wives, and that is unhindered prayers. Unhindered prayers. Look at the end of the verse with me. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Wayne Grudem's commentary is helpful here. He argues that God is so concerned about the way a husband treats his wife that he will interrupt or chill the sense of fellowship a man has with him if the husband is not doing right by his wife, unquote. Peter is saying that the husband who neglects to honor and cherish his wife will find his spiritual power cut off. This is what he's talking about. He will find that there is a distinct sense of distance in his relationship with God when he tries to pray. This hindering of prayers could be considered a form of God's fatherly discipline. And you know that Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11, talk about how God disciplines those that he loves. And guys, if God is laying this kind of discipline on you by you having this sense of there being a wall between you and him when you go to pray, you need to thank him for that red flag. This might mean that you're having a problem honoring your wife, and you need to go to God and confess that, or at least ask him to help you see it. And if you're not seeing it through going to God, you need to go to your wife and ask her, like I said, very early, how she's doing. For Christian men who seek the Lord regularly in private prayer for his grace and his help, Peter is saying, if you feel a wall between you and me, between you and God in your praying, you need to reflect on whether this is the Spirit rebuking you for your treatment of your wife. And brothers, there are going to be times when you see a need for change in your wife. There's something that you see that she doesn't. You see a need for growth. You may find her unwilling to listen to you. You may find her too insecure to listen. And private prayer is where you have to go to solve this. Private prayer is the place where you turn to God with your perplexity, and he will turn it to peace. You turn to God with your anger, and he can turn that into forgiveness and love. But that's why your private prayer is so significant to the stability of your home and to your honoring of your wife. And God is the one who's able to touch your family, able to touch your wife in ways that no matter how much talking, how much conversation you're having with her, He can get through in ways that you never can. But that's, you're not going to see it unless you're seeking Him in private prayer. And honoring your wife as a co-heir of the grace of life also means that a husband will cultivate closeness with his wife by inviting her to pray with him. Praying together, regular prayer together builds oneness in communication. Joint prayer is a spiritual communication link that opens up the heart of people in ways that conversation just doesn't. And finally, I think it goes without saying that Peter would expect a Christian husband to treat a non-Christian wife with these same principles and practices of honoring. How greater way could there be to complement his effort to speak the gospel to her in order to win her to Christ? Now, let me conclude. I'd like to conclude with a true story that appeared a number of years ago in the Reader's Digest. It's about a man who made a private vow to try to be loving, giving, and unselfish as a husband toward his wife. And he decided that he would try this out on their 2-week vacation. He worked hard at noticing his wife, of attending to her needs, of doing what she wanted to do, even if he really had rather do something else. The vacation went great. Toward the end of the time, he made a new vow to keep on loving his wife this way, keep on honoring his wife in this way. But on the last night of the vacation, his wife was obviously upset. Finally, she blurted out, "Tom, do you know something that I don't?" "What do you mean?" he asked. "Well, remember that checkup I had with the doctor several weeks ago? Did he tell you something that you didn't tell me? Tom, am I dying?" It took a moment for all this to sink in. Then Tom burst out laughing, took her in his arms and said, "No, honey, you're not dying. I'm just starting to live." In closing, remember Johnny Lingo? When you think it through, his story is really simply the investment principle. Men, honor your wife, and you will go a long way toward having an honorable wife to live with. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word because it shows us a way that we can live in the midst of the world's confusion and chaos, and we can continue to enjoy your grace and the principles that you give us for enjoying your designs, how you have made things to work, and in particular in our marriages. And Lord God, we are humbled by the reality that we often don't get your principles or we neglect to practice them. So our prayer would be that you would deepen our understanding and grasp of your will for us in this marvelous design that you've created for human flourishing. And Father, that you would help us to practice and to keep practicing until we're getting better at it. And we'll praise you for the results and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.